Amen.
Spiritual awakening is the title of our exhortation for tonight. Spiritual revival came to Israel, to the returnees, after the walls of Jerusalem were completed. We saw in chapter 8 how the word of God was faithfully preached, and how the people were all ears to receive the word of God. And we saw how the presence of God revived the hearts of the people to seek after God, and how God's people were obedient to receive the blessing of God. We saw at the close of chapter 8, they observed the Feast of Booths, which has not been observed since their deportation out of the Promised Land. But since they are back, and with the establishment of the temple worship, with the walls of Jerusalem up, there was safety, there was security, and the word of God was preached, and the people came together. This scene before us in chapter 9 is just 2 days after the people celebrated the Feast of Booths. Revival came to the people of Israel. The word of God has a life-transforming power. When the word of God is given in its purity, in its truth, the Spirit of God used the word of God to change the lives of the people, and how the people were hungering and thirsting after God. After so many years, they did not have a proper worship of the living God. Now they are back in the land, the temple is there, and there is security. The walls of Jerusalem were up. And we saw how in chapter 7, the people gathered as one man. There was spiritual oneness amongst the people as they focus on the worship of God. We saw in the last chapter how when the word of God is given to them, the people were pricked in their hearts. They had to confess their sins. They were taking foreign wives, and they were rebuked for their sins, and how God gave them hearts of flesh to put away their sins. They courageously acknowledge their wrongdoing. The Spirit of God caused them to realize their sinfulness, and they bow before God. This new chapter that we see is a continuation, how the humiliation and the repentance that came upon the people continued, and how the people assemble themselves together. Verse 1 says, with fasting and with sackcloths and earth upon them. There was a spiritual awakening amongst the people. They all sought after God. And you can see the description that the people were brokenhearted, and they had a contrite spirit. And this was seen by the way they approached God, with fasting and with sackcloth. Indeed, the people of God, when they were humbled by the Spirit of God to see their own sinfulness, their own unworthiness before God, there is hope and there is healing in the land. And this was what we are seeing here. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn. These are the dispositions of a spiritual man. And you see this enacted in the lives of these returnees. They humiliated themselves before God. They laid aside the necessities of food and pleasure to concentrate with undivided attention on prayer, on worship, and on knowing the will of God. It was an exercise of self-humiliation in their fasting. They sought after God because they realized how they have departed from God when the Word of God is rehearsed to them. It's as it were, there's a 180-degree turnaround for the people. They saw their need to make right with God, and they devoted themselves to the worship of God with self-examination and confession of sin. What a scene before us. National mourning. A scene of spiritual awakening. When all the members of the spiritual body comes together to weep for their sins, their heart was grieved because they realized their own sinfulness. God had to deal with each one of us individually. And here you see how God dealt with Israel collectively as they consider the wasted years, those times when they walked their own way. They chose to depart from the blessing that God has intended for them, and how they regretted those times. There is this poem that was written by this man that described those wasted years, and he said this: I looked upon a farm one day that once I used to own. The barn had fallen to the ground, the fields were overgrown, the house in which my children grew, where we had lived for years, I turned to see it broken down and brushed aside the tears. I look upon my soul one day to find it too had grown with thorns and nettles everywhere the seeds neglect had sown. The years had passed, why had cared for things of lesser worth? The things of heaven I let go when minding things on earth. To Christ I turned with bitter tears and cried, O Lord, forgive. I haven't much time left for thee, not many years to live. The wasted years, forever gone, the days I can't recall. If I live those days again, I'll make him Lord of all. As we think of this man's confession, he was obviously at the latter part of his life. And he has gone his own way and wasted precious time. And we all know that time that is lost in sinning is lost forever. And therefore, as we look at how Israel come back to God, it causes us to think about our own spiritual life also. Have we been seeking God? And have we been walking the way that God would want us to walk? Have we been indulging in the filth of sin that has caused us to become spiritually inactive? That we have not sought after the things of God, but have gone after the things of the world? There was this writer who described the consequences of sin. And he says this: sin soils the soul. Sin saturates the mind. It stings the conscience. It saddens the heart. It sickens the body, sours the spirit, seals the lips. Sin in the life of a Christian shuts its mouth. It's as if he is unable to open it, to confess, because he's resisting the Spirit of God convicting his heart. But when we are willing to open our hearts When we are willing to be honest before God, and we are willing to confess our sins before God, then there is restoration. David says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise." When we make right with God, then there is an effervescing spirit of change in us to do the will of God. Once again, souls become precious before us. Once again, we want to go out and evangelize. Once again, we want to go and reach out to the people. Once again, there is joy in our hearts. Once again, we are willing to sing. And once again, we are able to praise God from the bottom of our heart. We see here the process of spiritual awakening. It begins with humility and repentance. You see here what happened. Verse 3 says, "They stood up and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day. In another 5th part, they confess and worship the Lord their God." As they read the word of God, the word of God showed to them where they have fallen short, where they need to come back to God, and how their conscience were pierced, and how they saw the grief of God in his heart, and they saw their own waywardness, and they confess before God. This is the beginning of spiritual awakening as we come to draw nigh to God again. And this is a life that God wants the Christian, the true Christian, to live, to be examining ourselves and to live our lives aright with God. And when we do so, you'll find that the life is different. Joy comes back again. Singing comes back again. And as they confess their sins, you see the recording here of a prayer, a confession, a national confession as it were. And I believe that possibly Ezra is this person who was praying on behalf of the people, and how he rehearsed the sins of the people from verse 6 to 38. The gist of it is this, that they realize their utter depravity, and how God is so good to time and time again forgive them. And even when they are in their sins, God did not forsake them, but God was with them all the way. As you read, as I was reading it over and over again, I realize and I see the goodness of God in the life of the Israelites. This is the same God that we worship. This is the same God that we love. And this is the same God that also deals with us in the same way. The psalmist in Psalm 136 also addressed with thanksgiving the mercies of God. He says how the mercies of God endureth forever, and he comes to give thanks before God, and he rehearsed the history of Israel step by step, how God delivered them, how God is with them, how God helped them, how God kept them. We see especially heartwarming is the description of God leading his people through the Exodus. And chapter 9, as I was reading it, it does cause my heart to be encouraged to know that we have a good God who truly takes care of us. They were in a wilderness. They were slaves. They had nothing. They were under persecution from the greatest power upon earth, and how God was with them all the way. Verse 9 says, and did see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heard their cry by the Red Sea, and showed sign and wonders upon Pharaoh and all his servants. And verse 11, how thou didst divide the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land, and their persecutors thou threwest into the deeps as a stone into the mighty waters. What a description of the power of God intervening to deliver us at the right moment when we are at our wits' end, don't know what to do anymore. Well, God was there. Does it not describe our own lives too? Those critical moments in our lives when perhaps we are in dire straits, and how God came in a mighty fashion to save us. This was the life of Israel. And thou, moreover, thou leadest them by a cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go. And how God led them to Sinai, how God gave them right judgments, true laws and good statutes and commandments, and teach them the holy Sabbath, and commands them precepts and statutes and laws by the hand of Moses, his servant. You see, as you read through this, does it not remind us of our own spiritual life, when God led us out of the bondage of sin, and how he leads us step by step to know his law, to honor him, to come for worship every Lord's day? And thou gavest them bread from heaven for their hunger, brought forth water out of the rock for their thirst. And verse 16 tells us how the people spurn the goodness of God. It's how sad it is when we read of this account, how we are such ungrateful people. As we think of it, it must cause us to examine our hearts. They refuse to hearken to the commandments of God, refuse to obey. They harden their necks, verse 17 says, and their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. Indeed, they went back to the Maori clay. They went back to their vomit. And how God was still so long-suffering and patient toward them. Verse 17 at the end says, and thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and mercy, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. And what else did they do? Well, they made the golden calf and said, this is our God. As you read about Israel, it is a reflection upon our own lives. Because that sinful, fleshly part of our existence does not change. We are like that. And as we think about these things, it must cause us to examine our own hearts. And it must cause us to realize, indeed, we have a good God who loved us. How his care for us never ceased. How God was with them all the time, all this while. And verse 21 says, they had 40 years in the wilderness. God sustained them. They lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swell not. You know, one of our sister was sharing concerning Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And we were discussing, why is it that the King James translator translate it like that? I shall not want. Why is it that it is not translated, I shall have all my needs met? Why is the word want used? Well, God meets more than our needs. When we have Him as our Lord, we have no lack. And the King James translator has chosen correctly to rightly represent the goodness of God in the lives of His people. And so when the people of Israel recount their lives, they wept because they realize how God has been so good to them. And how is it that they just spurn the goodness of God, and how God brought them into the land. God gave them the land filled with milk and honey, and they eat to the full. And after they had the abundance, when they eat and they were filled and they become fat, and they delighted themselves in the great goodness of God, verse 25 says, then what happened? They were disobedient and rebelled against their Lord, and cast His law behind their backs, and slew their prophets which testified against them, and it wrought great provocations. And how God delivered them to the hands of their enemies. But God did not leave them in the hands of their enemies. How, for verse 31 says, for His great mercy's sake, He did not utterly consume them, nor forsake them. Verse 31 says, for Thou art a gracious and merciful God. We have a just God who deals with us after our sins, and yet He did not forsake us, but He continued to be the shepherd leading and guiding His people. And when we realize this, we want to acknowledge what a great God we serve, and how He has brought us to this point in our life. The many spiritual journeys He has brought us through, our utter depravity, and His great goodness and mercy toward us. As we think of it, we just want to rejoice in the Lord for His goodness toward us. As we begin this new year, what fitting passage to bring before us than this scene before us with Israel coming before God to confess their sins. Indeed, we need to do so ourselves. We need to spend a time of searching. There is a new year ahead of us, many things to do, and we don't want to waste our time in the things that will not profit us, the things that will not count for eternity. This morning we were having our Bible study, and we were discussing concerning evangelism, how we can invite loved ones and friends to church. And we speak about the lethargy that is in the church. How is it that we somehow have put on that cloak of inertia and just feel so happy as we are? But as we were asking ourselves, you know, if one person were to bring one other person to church, then you'll find that before long it will be doubled. And we are not speaking about going out there, you know, looking to strangers, but we are speaking about the people we know, the people who are close to us. There must be somebody in our big circle of friends and loved ones that we can invite to come to church, to worship God. And we said that, you know, there are things that we need to organize ourselves better. in order to do so. And Israel was in this state whereby they realized their sinfulness, they confessed their sins before God. And when we make right with God, then peace and joy comes to our hearts again. And when peace and joy abounds, you know, the Spirit of God will also fill us with His wisdom to do His will. And indeed, this new year, in this new year, there is much work for us to do. There are many souls that are perishing, that the Lord wants us to take time to consider, to win. And we realize that it takes time to pray, it takes time to think, it takes time to consider, you know, who should we approach, who should we spend time with. And as we think about this spiritual awakening amongst the people in Israel, we are so thankful to God, because it brings us back to realize our nothingness and the great plan of God for His church. Indeed, the Great Commission should not be the great omission, but it should be the commission that is unfinished and yet unfulfilled, that the people of God must go forth to fulfill. And so as you look at Israel's life, they could not do anything for God if their hearts are divided, if their hearts are not single toward God. But you see here how they came back to God. And when they came back to God and they sought the Lord again, you will see from now how God is going to fill them, how God is going to use them. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, the capital of the world, in time to come, Jesus will reign Himself from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. What great privilege the people God has placed upon Israel. What great privilege God has placed upon His church. Right, today, Israel is not the witness that it ought to be of the living God. And God has allowed the church to be a witness for Him. May we be up and about, shining for Him. May we not be like the Israel of old, whom God prospered, whom God blessed, and who just did not realize the great privilege that God has given to them as His children. May we realize the great privilege that God has for us, the great work that He has for us. What we do now will impact eternity. And what the things that we do now has an eternal implication and ramification. So may God help us to see and understand the things that are really eternal. And may God help us to be an encouragement to the people out there. We see in the year coming that there are chaotic situations in the world all around. And the people will be asking themselves, why like that? Why like that? We are the people with the message of salvation. Christianity is the only hope for mankind. The only message that we can give. And we have it. May we be willing to to be, to make a difference, to share the hope that is in us. May we sanctify the Lord God, make our lives holy, and present it as a living sacrifice to God in this new year of grace 2015. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank Thee for giving to us the rejoicing of sins forgiven amongst the Israel of old. O Lord, we thank Thee to see how the people of God were able to understand the love of a great God, leading, guiding, providing, helping, nurturing. O God, may Thou help us to realize what great privilege we have as Thy children. And may Thou also help us realize what great responsibility Thou hast given to us out of that privilege. And may we indeed carry out the work that Thou hast entrusted to us to the glory and honor of Thy name. Help us, Lord, for we are weak. May Thy Spirit come and teach us. May Thy Word give us Thy wisdom. This I pray in Jesus' name.